Read this morning from Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25 and reading through the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me, for what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. These shall be my wages, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. The grass withers, but the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "There is no point in the history of a saved soul upon which you can put your finger and say, in this instance, he is saved by his own deserving. Every single blessing which we receive from God comes to us by the channel of free favor revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boasting is excluded because deserving is excluded. Merit is an unknown word in the Christian church. It is banished once for all, and our only shouting over foundation or topstone are grace, grace unto it." Well, this morning, as we consider this episode in the life of Jacob, this truth is front and center. Every good thing, every advancement is from God by grace. We saw last week with Jacob's family, we saw this at work. Jacob's wives, if they bore children, it was because God had opened the womb and caused it to be so. And so we see it this morning with Jacob's career. If Jacob is to prosper as a shepherd, it will be the Lord's doing. Jacob came to Haran in Padan Aram to his uncle Laban's house with nothing but the clothes on his own back. He left home in a hurry to avoid the wrath of his brother Esau. He came without a caravan, without camels, without treasure. He came with nothing but his own knowledge of shepherding. He labored for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel and then was deceived into marrying Leah, the older sister. He was then obligated to serve another 7 years for the woman that he loved and had intended to marry to begin with. So he was allowed then to marry both Leah and Rachel, only a week apart. And once married, he began having children. Now God had promised him in chapter 28, "Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth." And in a short amount of time, Jacob had 11 sons and at least one daughter. God had begun to keep his promise, blessing Jacob with many sons, all of whom would take part in the covenant promises of the land. Now, we don't know exactly how many years have passed between Jacob's marriages and the birth of Joseph. Now, Leah had at least 7 children herself that we're told of, but there were 3 other women involved. It's possible that some of them were pregnant at the same time, but we know it has been at least 7 years. For that was the arrangement that Jacob and Laban had, 7 years that he would serve additionally for Rachel. And we know from Genesis 31, verse 38, that Jacob stayed with Laban for a total of 20 years. So 14 years he served for his 2 wives, and so then it seems he served an additional 6 years and was paid with livestock. And so that is the part of the history that we're concerned with this morning. And as we examine this, we'll see that God blesses Jacob with material wealth. He blessed him with children in the first part of the chapter, and now he blesses him with material wealth. But our concern is not really with material wealth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all blessed with great wealth, but there are plenty of our forefathers in the faith who were not wealthy. In fact, our Lord Jesus himself was not wealthy. We're not promised great material wealth in the new covenant. So our concern is not with wealth for its own sake, but rather with the promises that God has made to us concerning salvation and our eternal reward. And so when we look at a passage like this, our task is to discern what we can learn of God's character from this historical example of Jacob and his blessing, and see how the blessing of Jacob here connects to the blessings which God has promised us. So let's examine this text and see if we can understand what happened and then learn from it what we can of God and how that relates to ourselves. Now, Jacob has been serving his uncle, his now father-in-law, Laban, for at least 14 years, as I said, and he has obtained 2 wives along with each of their maids. And so these 4 women have brought forth at least 12 children, 11 sons and 1 daughter. And so now he speaks with his father-in-law and informs him that he is of a mind to leave and return to Canaan. He says in verse 25, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country.'" Now, right here in verse 25, we begin to see the faith of Jacob. His desire is to return, not to his father's home, not to the land where his father and mother dwell, but to my own place. He sees the land of Canaan as the place where he belongs. He sees it as my country. This is Jacob embracing the promise that God had made to him. "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land." These were promises that God had made to Jacob in his vision at Bethel as he was leaving the promised land many years before. And so Jacob believes these promises. And so he sees the land of Canaan as his by the promise of God. And it's the place where he belongs. And so he wants to go back there and to raise his family there. In verse 26, he reminds Laban of the deal that they had made, that Jacob has fulfilled his time. And so he wants to be released to return to the land of Canaan. And remember that, as I said, Jacob came to Haran with nothing. And 14 years of service got him his wives and his children, but he still has no material wealth. He has a large family to care for and no obvious means to support them. but he trusts God to provide and is eager to return to the land of promise. Now Laban, for his part, is not eager for Jacob to depart, and so he responds in verse 27, and Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Now, there are several things to note here in Laban's response. First, note that his concern is not for his son-in-law, for his daughters, or for his grandchildren. His concern is for himself. He doesn't want Jacob to leave because of the benefit to himself of having Jacob around. Laban's character is showing here in contrast to Jacob's faith. He's concerned about his own wealth and not concerned about anyone else's good. He's not reluctant to let them go because he can't stand the thought of being parted from his own daughters and probably, likely, never seeing them again. It's not that he loves his grandsons so much he can't stand the idea of them leaving. No, his concern is for his own material wealth. And Laban's an old man at this point. Now remember that Jacob is at least 91 years old by this point in the story. Jacob is 91. Rebekah, Jacob's mother, Laban's sister, had left, and it was 20 years before she conceived. Laban was a young man when she left. So my guess is that Laban is at least 40, maybe 50 years older than Jacob is at this point, which means he's 130 to 140 years old. And instead of loving his family, he loves money. He loves wealth, and the power and the prestige that it brings. And so we see clearly contrasted for us here the character of Jacob versus Laban. Jacob is a man of faith with no material wealth, but believing the promises of God and trusting God to provide for him. Laban is a man of the world, trusting and desiring wealth. But the interesting thing is that Laban recognizes that the wealth that he has and that he desires more of has been a blessing from the Lord for the sake of Jacob. Now some, in fact most commentators, make a big deal out of the Hebrew word that is translated here as learned by experience. And verse 27, they'll point out that this word is quite often used in connection with divination or witchcraft. And so they'll say that Laban was practicing witchcraft, he was practicing divination, and yet, for some reason, God allowed him to discern the truth, even though he used the wrong means to do so. And I think that's a little extreme. I think it's looking for the devil in every detail. I mean, the word means to interpret omens and signs. So I think it's as simple as saying he learned by experience. He put two and two together, right? He just read the signs. I had small flocks. Jacob showed up, started keeping my flocks. Now I'm rich. He put two and two together. This all happened because Jacob was here. And so Jacob, remember, had told him all these things when he first arrived. He had told him of the promises that God had made. And so Laban figures it out. The material wealth that I have accumulated is because of the promises that Jacob's God made to bless him and to bless those who blessed him. And he's now a part of my household. And so I'm experiencing all of this phenomenal growth in my wealth because of Jacob. Now, Laban is also shrewd. And so he recalls that when Jacob first arrived and he recognized how good a worker Jacob was in that first month he was there, he then asked Jacob to name his own wages. And Jacob made this outrageous deal. "I'll work 7 years for the right to marry your daughter." And that was a great deal as far as Laban was concerned. And so he figures, why not let Jacob name his own wages again? He might make me another deal that I can't refuse. And so he tells Jacob to name his wages. And Jacob responds by reminding Laban that he has served him faithfully. He's taken good care of his flocks. That Laban's meager flock has grown under Jacob's management to a great multitude of livestock. And then he says, "But now it's time for me to look after my own family instead of someone else's flocks." So Jacob entreats him a second time in verse 31 and tells him to name his price. And so he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." Now that brings to mind what we have read before, Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. If you'll remember in chapter 14, when Abraham returned from the battle with the five kings, and the king of Sodom offered Abraham a reward, Abraham responded to this pagan king, saying he would not take anything from his hand, lest you should say, "I have made Abram rich." Jacob is saying the same thing now to Laban. "I'm not going to take anything from you because I don't want you to take the credit for whatever God does. I don't want you to say, 'I've made Jacob rich.'" And so he presents a deal to his uncle in verse 32. "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages." Now he's not saying the ones we remove will be my wages. He's saying we're going to take those out, and any ones in the future that are born that are speckled or spotted will be my wages. This very day, immediately, we're going to go through and remove all the multicolored livestock and leave only the white sheep, only the solid white ones, only the solid black goats. Jacob will then tend these solid colored flocks, and any multicolored offspring that are born would be his to keep, while Laban would be able to keep all the pure colored, solid colored animals. Now, when I read this, one of the first things that popped into my mind was the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. You remember that story? The prophets of Baal build an altar, they prepare a sacrifice, and they pray to Baal, asking him to send fire from heaven to consume it. And they pray all day, and nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn. Elijah builds an altar, and he prepares the sacrifice. And then he has them pour 12 barrels of water over his sacrifice, soaking it through, soaking the wood that's on the altar, filling a trench that he has dug around the altar, and then he prays. And God sends fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, consumes the stones of the altar and all of the water that's in the trench. Elijah made it far more difficult for God to prove himself, at least from the human perspective, when he did that. He did that so there would be no question about God's power. Well, Jacob has done the same thing here. He's removed all the speckled, all the spotted, all the streaked animals from the flocks and left only solid colored animals. The odds of them producing speckled, spotted, or streaked offspring has been greatly decreased. So Laban sees this as a win for himself, and so he eagerly agrees to the deal. In verse 34, "And Laban said, 'Oh, that it were according to your word.'" He expects, rightly so, that the vast majority of the offspring would be solid-colored young lambs or kids of the goat, and that Jacob will get very little for his efforts. Oh, there might be a spotted or streaked one occasionally here and there, but certainly not enough to make Jacob wealthy. And so they go that same day, they remove all the multicolored livestock, and Laban has his sons take them 3 days' journey away, just so that there's no possibility that they'll intermingle, right? He's being sure that he's going to get the better end of this deal. But Jacob has two things going for him here: his own experience as a shepherd and the blessing of God. So he takes the flocks and he does something a little strange. He takes some fresh cut branches from a couple of different types of trees, peels some of the bark off of them, and puts them in the watering trough. The solid colored flocks then come and drink, mate, and give birth to speckled, spotted, and streaked offspring. And so we might think that these two things are connected. We might wonder, well, how did Jacob know to do that? Did God tell him? Did he have just a superstition about it? Is there any science behind this? And frankly, most of the commentators are no help here. The majority of them say exactly the same thing. I mean, exactly the same thing. Someone started this idea, and they all just copied it. And I'm talking about older commentary, so I'm not accusing any current commentaries of plagiarism, but I'm saying the older commentaries copied one another without attribution, just accepting this idea because it worked to explain the passage. So here's what I'm talking about. John Calvin says, as it respects physical causes, it is well known, that the sight of objects by the female has great effect on the form of the fetus. So he says, whatever the mother sees affects the form of her offspring. Now Matthew Henry then says, looking much at those unusual party-colored sticks, by the power of imagination, they might bring forth young ones in like manner party-colored. John Wesley says, looking much at those unusual party-colored sticks, by the power of imagination, they might bring forth young ones in like manner party-colored. It's exactly word for word what Matthew Henry said. And a lot of the commentaries you read will say that verbatim. Other ones will say things like this: these, kept constantly before the eyes of the female at the time of gestation, his observation had taught him would have an influence through the power of imagination on the future offspring. Another commentator says, Jacob finds a way to outwit his father-in-law through prenatal conditioning of the flock by visual aids in conformance with universal folk beliefs. Universal folk beliefs, or Calvin said, it was commonly known. Now, what these commentators are suggesting is that Jacob believed some folk superstition, because science doesn't tell us this, that there was some folk superstition that if the sheep saw these multicolored rods that he had carved up and peeled the bark off of when they came to mate, that they would then, by the power of imagination, give birth to multicolored offspring. Now, these are the same commentators who chastise Laban for using divination because he was able to put two and two together. But here, they say Jacob believed this folk superstition and that God kept his promises to Jacob through that folk superstition. It just doesn't work. If this was a universal folk belief or a commonly known thing, why would Laban agree to this deal? He would surely know this. He would know it doesn't matter if I give Jacob solid colored flocks. All he has to do is peel some sticks, put them in the water, and he gets a bunch of spotted offspring. I don't think that's what's going on here at all. I think we need to pay attention to what the text actually says. It tells us in verse 38 that Jacob did this so that they should conceive when they came to drink. That's why he did it. So that they would conceive when they came to drink. Not to produce a certain colored offspring, but simply to cause them to conceive in the first place. The Hebrew here actually says that they would get hot when they came to drink. The same word is used elsewhere in Scripture in this way. In Ezekiel, then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn. Or in Deuteronomy 19, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. In other words, Jacob took branches from certain trees, peeled back some of the bark, put them in the water in order to cause the flocks to get passionate, to get hot, to go into heat, so that they would mate more frequently. Now, science tells us that left to themselves, sheep will mate once a year. But science also tells us that certain nutritional supplements, certain minerals, certain drugs administered to the sheep will cause them to go into heat more often, and that you can actually breed them about once every 7 or 8 months, producing offspring faster. Henry Morris points out in his commentary on this passage that it is possible that certain chemicals in the wood of these trees, peeled rods of which were actually in the water which the flocks came to drink, were capable of affecting the animals. If nothing else, water treated thus may have served as an aphrodisiac and fertility promoter among the cattle. At least one such chemical substance found in these trees has been used for such purpose in both ancient and modern times. Now, I know from my own experience with woodworking that there is a phenomenon known as rainbow poplar. That is, if you take a poplar tree and you cut it open, the wood is very white. But sometimes when you cut it open, you will find brightly colored streaks within the lumber of red, orange, blue, green. I have pictures on my phone that I can show you after the service from poplar harvested off my own property with these brightly colored streaks in it. And we know that what happens is the poplar tree soaks up such massive concentrations of minerals from the ground that it colors the wood in this way. Well, if you take those sticks, you peel some of the bark off, you put it in the water, those minerals and chemicals would leach into the water that the animals were drinking and could cause them to go into heat more often than normal, increasing the birthing rate. That's Jacob's plan, and it's pretty simple. He knows that because of recessive genes, that some of the offspring will be speckled and spotted. So if he increases the birthing rate and speeds the process up, that means he'll get more speckled and spotted offspring quicker. Now, of course, this would also benefit Laban as much as it did Jacob, probably more, because Laban would get an increased birth rate as well. More solid-colored offspring would be born. That was likely Jacob's plan. But God caused the flocks to bear offspring that were speckled and spotted in abundance. Now, that had nothing to do with Jacob's sticks. And then when it says in verse 40 that Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown and the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. This simply means he separated the flocks. When the speckled and spotted ones were born, he separated them, put them with his flock. When it says he made the flocks face toward the streaks, that means he made them stand in opposition to. He separated them. That word is used elsewhere. Genesis 4:8, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain faced toward his brother in opposition. It's used in Joshua when the congregation is separated and faces two different mountains. So Jacob separated the flocks. He set them apart in opposition to one another. These belong to Laban. These belong to Jacob. But Jacob had two things in his favor, not only his own knowledge of animal husbandry, but also the blessing of God. The peeled branches were intended to increase the birth rate, but as Arthur Pink has noted, one thing seems clear. Unless God had prospered it, Jacob's plan had failed, for something more than sticks from which a part of the bark had been removed was needed to make the cattle bear spotted, speckled, or streaked young ones. This was God's part and prospering Jacob. God caused the flocks to bear an abnormal number of multicolored young. In fact, we see in the next chapter that Laban kept changing the deal over and over again, 10 times, and yet God kept blessing Jacob. Look down in chapter 31 in verse 7. Jacob is speaking to his wives, and he says, "Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." It wasn't the sticks that caused the speckled or streaked young. It was God's doing. The sticks merely sped up the breeding cycle, producing more offspring. God made it so that these offspring were of the colored variety that were to belong to Jacob. So Jacob followed his breeding plan with the stronger of the sheep. When the stronger ones came, he put the sticks out, caused them to have more offspring. When the younger ones came, he didn't. And apart from his plan, apart from the intervention of God, this would have benefited Laban as much as it did himself. But God caused the strong to bear multicolored young and the weak to bear solid-colored young. So in verse 42, the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And that was God's doing. And the end result of all this is found in verse 43. Thus the man became increasingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. In 5 or 6 years' time, Jacob goes from having no flocks of his own to having large flocks, so much so that he is able to purchase servants and camels and donkeys, for he was exceedingly prosperous. Now, what I want you to see from this is that Jacob did not set out to defraud his uncle. Rather, he pursued a breeding program that would benefit his uncle as well as himself, but with faith that God would act on his behalf because God had promised to do so. God had promised to be with him, which was a promise of provision due to God's presence and blessing. And in response, Jacob had vowed to worship and to tithe of all that God gave him. And so he's fully expectant that God would bless him and provide so that he could care for his growing family. But he didn't set out to repay evil for evil. Rather, he set out doing good, but trusting God. And then God acted on his behalf. Now, previously, God had blessed Laban for Jacob's sake. And now God uses that blessing that he bestowed on Laban, a multitude of flocks, in order to bless Jacob, making him exceedingly wealthy in a short amount of time. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, first of all, we can see this truth once again, that God keeps his promises. He has promised to be with Jacob, to provide for him, to bless him, and to bless those who bless him. And as we see, that promise has been kept here in chapter 30. Laban is blessed for Jacob's sake. Jacob is blessed supernaturally. God keeps his promises. And so we can have faith, as Jacob did, that God will keep his promises to us. Promises of forgiveness and salvation. Promises of glory and everlasting life. Promises of an everlasting inheritance in Christ. We can trust those promises because they were made by the same God who kept his promises to Jacob. Secondly, we can see once again this principle of poetic justice that we've looked at the last several weeks. Remember, last week we said that names have meaning in the Bible, and so we examined the meaning of the sons of Jacob and their names. Well, there's a bit of a play on words here in the last half of chapter 30 having to do with the meaning of Laban's name. And it points again to the poetic justice of God. Laban changes Jacob's wages 10 times, but God does not allow him to take advantage of Jacob. And so Jacob said, and there in chapter 31, that God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now we saw here in chapter 30 that God accomplished this by causing the stronger animals to give birth to mixed-colored offspring that would belong to Jacob, and the weaker ones to give birth to solid-colored or solid-white lambs that would belong to Laban. Jacob peeled back the bark on some branches, exposing the white wood underneath the bark, and caused the stronger animals to mate more frequently. And Laban's name means white. So what happened is that Jacob agreed to let Whitey have all the white sheep, and then he used some branches with the white wood exposed to cause the sheep to breed more often. And God caused all the strong sheep to bear colored young and all the weak sheep to have white young, so that Jacob had a strong, healthy, quickly growing flock of spotted, speckled, and streaked animals, while Whitey had a feeble, weak, and solidly white-colored diminishing flock. And this is in spite of old Whitey's attempts to defraud Jacob by changing the deal 10 times. There's some poetic justice there. The third thing for us to see here is Jacob as an example to us. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, telling them that the Israelite nation as a whole serves as an example of what not to do. They coveted, they rebelled, they committed idolatry, they complained, they suffered destruction and punishment from the hand of God. And Paul concludes, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And while many of those examples are negative, telling us what not to do, some of the examples from the Old Testament scriptures are positive. In this case, Jacob serves as a positive example. He is an example of a faithful servant. Jacob served well, so much so that Laban entrusted all of his wealth to Jacob. Jesus described such a servant, saying in Matthew 24, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Jacob is an example of such a faithful and wise servant. Laban put him in charge of everything for 14 years. And then when they strike this deal, he takes out the spotted and speckled ones, but leaves Jacob in charge of the majority of his flock. Paul wrote to Titus, instructing him in how to pastor the churches on the island of Crete. And he writes him instructions for the different sorts of people that are in the church. Husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters. And he says this, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Jacob is an example of this. He suggested that all the multicolored animals be immediately removed from the flock. And then he said in verse 33, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. He staked not only his reputation, but his very livelihood on the integrity with which he would conduct the business of Laban's flocks. He wouldn't pilfer. He wouldn't cheat. He would show good fidelity. His righteousness would answer for him. And he pursued a breeding program that would have benefited his master Laban under normal circumstances. Jacob is an example here of Psalm 37. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, and he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light, he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. This is what Jacob is saying in verse 33. He is committing himself to do good toward Laban, to faithfully tend Laban's flocks with integrity, and he is trusting that God will not only prosper him, but that God will make his righteousness clearly seen so that Laban can make no accusation of wrongdoing against Jacob. Laban can't accuse Jacob of swindling him in any way. And this is how we are to live our lives, following Jacob's example. We are to commit ourselves to doing good, to honest work, not repaying evil for evil, but rather doing good and trusting God for the outcome. Paul said in Titus that our honesty and faithfulness in serving our masters, employers, customers, etc., will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So Jacob's faithfulness as a servant adorned his confession of God's blessing. In the same way, we confess to our employers or to our customers out in the world that we are Christians, that we follow Christ, that we are believers in the gospel. We adorn that confession when we behave ourselves as faithful servants. And in this way, Jacob points forward towards Christ, the ultimate faithful servant. God rewarded Christ's faithfulness with great reward. And of course, Psalm 37 finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. He is the one who trusted God perfectly and was promised all things as his reward. He is the one who delighted in God perfectly, and God gave him the desire of his heart, which was the glory of God made manifest in the redemption of sinners. He committed his way, the way of suffering, the way of the cross, to the Father, and God made his righteousness shine forth brighter than the noonday sun. Not only is Jacob a faithful servant who points toward Christ as the ultimate faithful servant, but the gospel is on display here in Genesis 30 in the life of Jacob by way of metaphor. God uses the flocks, God gives the flocks of Laban to Jacob as a promised blessing. In the same way, God gives to Christ all those who are his by way of promise. Brian just spoke about this in CLA this morning. We call it the covenant of redemption, made between the Father and the Son before the foundations of the world, a covenant in which the Son obligated himself to the task of redemption, with the promise made by the Father that he would give to the Son a people to be his own. In John 36, 37, Christ says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And all those who are given by the Father to the Son are referred to as his sheep, his flock. God gave Jacob a flock of sheep, just as God would give the elect to Christ to be his flock. And consider which sheep Jacob was rewarded with. He was given the spotted, the speckled, and the streaked ones, the ones with blemishes. In the same way, Jesus did not come to save perfect people without blemish. Rather, he came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Christ takes those blemished, spotted, speckled sinners and transforms us. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And finally, consider that Laban was blessed for Jacob's sake, not for his own sake. He says this in verse 27, "And Laban said to him, 'Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.'" Laban was blessed for the sake of another. Now, if that doesn't sound like the gospel, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." For his name's sake, we are forgiven. For his name's sake, we are blessed in the heavenly places. As Arthur Pink said, "That for which we are accepted and saved by God is not any work of righteousness which we have done, nor even for our believing, necessary though that be, but simply and solely for Christ's sake." Laban, unbeknownst to him, had spoken the truth of the gospel in verse 27. We are saved not for our own sake. We are blessed for the sake of another, for the sake of Christ. Jacob labored as a faithful servant, but his blessing was from God. We are saved for his name's sake and called to good works and faithfulness, that we might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We're also called to thankfulness, knowing that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The same God who blessed Jacob is the same God who blesses us. The same God who kept his promises to Jacob is the same God who will keep his promises to us. There is no variation, no shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not promised material blessing in the new covenant, but we are promised an eternal reward, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Not because of our faithfulness, but for the sake of Christ. For in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We're called to be faithful servants, just as Jacob was, trusting the promise of God, the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We labor in this life, striving for faithfulness, seeking to be faithful servants, but it is God who blesses, and he does it not because of our labor, but for the sake of his name. In the words of Psalm 79, "For thine name's glory, help us, Lord, who hast our Savior been. Deliver us for thy name's sake, O purge away our sin." Let's pray.